And as we come to this passage, Ecclesiastes' main point is that life is not always fair. And I don't think you need to come to church to hear that message, but that's the truth, is that life is not always something that you do right and everything good comes to you. That is not the reality. This world is unfair and not just, and yet we come and we seek to work towards making this world a better place. A couple of years ago, we adopted six goals for our church, rather, and most of them were fairly expected. You know, a goal that we as a church would be people who daily spend time in God's Word. We'd be a people who would be involved in very typical Christian activities. But the one that we added was goal number five, and that is that our congregation are involved with some justice or compassion ministry. And to unpack that just a little bit, I really believe that when it comes to us living out our faith, that God wants us to grab hold of at least one issue for ourselves and strive towards making this a more just, a more compassionate, a more loving, a more fair world that we live in. And there are literally 1,000 different issues we could grab a hold of. You know, someone may be very concerned about children who are starving in this world. Somebody else may be very concerned about the issue of slavery that even happens today. And the list goes on and on and on. But you cannot be passionate about 100 things. You lose your passion somewhere. And the truth is that there's probably only a few things that we can really get ourselves involved with that works towards justice in this world. And so as we make that our goal, the goal is not that we as a church have a one issue that we're passionate about. As you know, every fall there's the shoebox project. This year we collected 100 shoeboxes that were distributed to different parts of the world. That is important, and that is something that that we encourage at that time of year. But we realize that not everybody is going to have Lori's passion with the shoebox project, and we celebrate her, and we put her up front, and she scolds us all and says, "Make shoeboxes," and that's all a part of the process. And yet, somebody else is going to have a different passion, and that's okay. And we want that to be celebrated in the context of our church. Let me read for us Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is our text for today. This is Solomon writing about the world as he sees it. Whatever has already been, or I'm sorry, verse 16. "And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, 'God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed.' I also said to myself, 'As for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust they all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there was nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them?" And chapter 4, verse 1. "Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comfort. And I declared that the dead who have already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is under the sun." Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We pray that as we listen to the wisdom and the thoughts of Solomon that he wrote 3,000 years ago, we pray that they would have meaning and application to our world and our life and our circumstances. Lord, may your truth come out as we reflect on these scriptures together. In Jesus' name, amen. As I look at my message today, I want to talk about, first of all, the reality of injustice. Secondly, our God of justice. And finally, our calling towards justice. First of all, the reality of injustice. If I can cherry pick three verses out of what I just read. First of all, verse 16, if I can read it again, it says, "And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there." The reality is that justice does not always happen in this world. And it is not always fair, the things that do take place. We in the church, and some of you know the story, many of you don't, because we didn't feel like it was the best to be completely public about, but we had someone who was very active in our church who we believe was innocent, who was convicted of a crime and is in prison today. I don't think justice took place in that situation. That is a reality. We live in a good system compared to world standards. We want to compare ourselves to other parts of the world. It's not a perfect system. Justice does not always take place. And that was something which was a heartache and continues to be a challenge for some of us who were close to that individual. The same is true of many other things. I know I was reading the paper this week, and a story really moved me, and that is, and maybe some of you saw it in the Bergen Record this week. They were talking about college readiness, and I have a senior in high school, so this is a topic that is pertinent. And they're talking about college readiness, and they say this SAT prep, and forgive me if you're not living in this world, it may seem odd, but they say College Board, which does the SAT stuff, they said that that college readiness is getting an SAT of 1550 out of 2400. That's if you get that kind of number, you should be at least a B student in most colleges in this country. And so they compared schools, and many schools, like even Fort Lee, I think it was around almost 70% were college ready. They had those SAT numbers. But you go to Patterson, there's a school that zero had that number. And I literally, you know, those issues move me. I mean, I just think that's unjust. Why is it that by the accident of your birth and your place where you go to school, you can't tell me there's not smart kids who live in Patterson, but there is a combination of social issues and a school system. And part of the backstory is I knew someone who was hired as a security guard. They have almost more security guards and police than they have teachers in some of those high schools. You know, why do you have that many security guards and not enough teachers? And many of you, we happen to be a church of a lot of high school teachers. How many of you teach in high school? Let me see. One, Lola, two. Actually, you know, I think Jen's teaching in high school, more in middle, may as well. She teaches our youth. But, you know, and then college teachers, too. You know, those things, that's just not just. We do not live in a fair educational situation. Solutions are hard. There's no one bullet to say this will fix the problem. But is it right that a whole school cannot be prepared for college, to be students in college? And at the same token, there are other schools where the numbers are extremely high. That is just not right. So again, that's one issue of injustice. This world will always not be fair. The second aspect of injustice is verse 19, 3:19. And it says, "Surely the fate of human beings is like that of animals. The same fate awaits them all. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless." What a depressing verse, huh? Just don't quote me on that verse alone when you think about this message. You know, there is an unfairness about death. Let's be real for a moment. We want to think that, you know, you do right and you take care of yourself, you'll live long. And yeah, the people who abuse their bodies, they die young, and we say, well, they did it to themselves. But that's not reality. The reality is that death can be very random at times. Death can come to the good and the bad, and yes, there are principles, and I believe if you honor God in your life and if you take care of your body, you'll probably live longer, but there's no guarantee of that. And many of us, and perhaps all of us, have been in the place where someone that we cared for seemed to have died prematurely. And there seemed to be this randomness or this unfairness about death. I watched a movie this week, and there's something in us that wants justice. I watched this movie. I think it was called The Negotiator. It's a 90s movie. Got it free from the library. I'm telling you too much information. But, you know, you watch this movie. This is about, you know, it's about corrupt cops in Chicago, and there's everything in you wants the truth to come out. You want the bad guys to get caught. You want the good guy to survive. You know, you want justice to prevail. Why? Because we're wired with this desire for justice. We're wired for this desire that the good will live long and the evil will die young. That's something that is just, is fair. We want life to be that way. We don't want to hear about children who die of cancer. Those are, those are things we don't want to know about. It goes against this conscience that we have. And yet Solomon identifies that, no, death is not always fair. Death can be very random. Thirdly, injustice about oppression. Look at 4 verse 1. And again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. Isn't that true that there's a whole lot of oppression that takes place in this world? There's a whole lot of issues. I got an email this morning, and I made a copy. If you see some of these in the back, I printed 25 copies. This is a letter from a Christian counselor, a licensed counselor professional, who is based in Hawthorne, New Jersey. She said, I'm writing to you about the Justice Network organization that my friend and colleague Tanya Dennis co-founded, and to ask to participate with her in efforts to increase awareness against the horrific evil of human trafficking with the goal to end this demonic activity. And that goes to talk about the Super Bowl, how you can tie this halftime, turn off the Super Bowl, and do something about this. Again, there are people who are very passionate about the oppression, about the trafficking of slaves, whether it be for sexual purposes or otherwise. It still happens in this world. And this seems to be an issue. I see more and more young people grabbing a hold of this, saying, you know, we need to make a change here. And again, if this is something which is important to you, there are 25 copies on the back, and please take one as you go. And there is information here about the number of slaves in the world and some of the information about how that takes place. We need to respond to that. And the issues can go on and on. There's issues about adequate health care. There's issues about children having opportunities, and multiple things that need to be addressed. There is oppression in this world, and it's not fair. But let's come from the reality of injustice to our God of justice. Look at, in the middle of this is verse 17. In verse 17, I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. This is actually a good news verse. Unless you're on the wrong side of justice. If you are an oppressor, know that God will one day bring judgment upon everybody. And again, this is one of the aspects of a God who is holy, a God who is righteous, is a God who will judge. And one day, the people who seem to get away with murder literally in this life will stand before their Maker. They'll stand before the God who sees all, the God who delivers perfect justice. And so it's one of the important messages about our Christian tradition, about our belief in God, is that God is a God who judges. And that judgment is not just something to be feared because we all fall short. It's something that we respect, that God will bring everybody what they deserve. And that leads to the story of the cross. That leads to the story of Jesus Christ. We are all guilty of sinning before God. We are all broken. We all need a Savior. We need to be restored. And Jesus came, he died on a cross, he rose again that we might experience restoration, that we might be able to stand on that day of judgment And God doesn't see us for our sins and all the evil that we've done. He sees us through his son, Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ covers over all of our sin. That is the gospel message. That is the hope of the Christian. Not that we will escape the judgment seat, but that we will be declared innocent at that point. I've been a chaplain to the Fort Lee Police Department, and I remember a couple of years ago, a police officer, I had an expired car, what do you call it, the inspection on the car was expired, went through a check, they gave me a ticket, I show up at the court. I get to the court, and a couple of my friends who are on the police force, he said, "How did this guy give you a ticket? You're our chaplain. You're not allowed to get a ticket." And so sure enough, the guy who gave me a ticket got yelled at because he didn't know who I was. He didn't come to the police service. But I had to stand before the judge, and the judge declared me innocent. I still had to go because this is part of the system. You stand before, and the judge threw out the charge. We will one day stand before God, but the question is, will we stand before God and be guilty of not being forgiven, not being restored? Or will Jesus Christ be our advocate? Will Jesus Christ say, "No, he is my son, he is forgiven, he is restored, he is not going to have to pay for his sins"? There is justice that will be meted out one day. And that is the good news. Look at a couple of themes in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And this is important to our understanding of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." If you want to understand what God expects of you, he expects you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, to do the right thing, to treat people well, to love mercy, to extend mercy to other people, forgiveness to them when they wrong us, and walk humbly before our God. That is our calling as followers of Christ. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. And verse 21 to 24, Amos 5 says, I despise your religious festivals. And this is God speaking. God is saying, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. You may have heard verse 24 used by Martin Luther King Jr. on the Eye of a Dream speech. I believe that's in there as well. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. God is pleased with us when we live and strive towards justice in our life. And he's saying here, he says to his people, the Jewish people, he says, you're cheating people, you're lying, you're stealing, you're oppressing people. And then you come and you bring your sacrifices to me. Then you come and you want to worship me. He says, you're a stench to me. Your sacrifices are not being accepted. Why? Because you are not treating people with justice and with fairness. And so in the same way, you could argue that when we do the same thing, when we, if I could hypothetically say, you know, for the Christian business owner that is, scraping and cheating and trying to get by and maybe squeezing the most out of his workers, paying them an unlivable wage, and then coming to church and, you know, bringing a big offering and being recognized in church as this generous man. And God would say, go back and treat your workers better, and then I'll receive your offering. And the same is true here. Let us live our life in fairness and treat people well, not that we get recognized in a religious setting, but that we be people who honor God. There's a tie between justice and righteousness. doing the right thing before God and living justly, living fairly, striving to be a person of integrity, a person who is looked up to because we can be trusted. Our work ethic and the way we live is honorable. That is what God is calling us to. Our God is a God of justice. He wants us to be people of justice, which brings us to a couple of New Testament verses, our calling to justice. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 27. And this is James writing about religion that God is pleased with. And James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So you hear that? The thing that God is pleased with in the church today, and this is New Testament, this is not Old Testament, the thing that pleases God is when we are concerned about the widows and the orphans, and that's kind of a covering for people in need. We have a compassion for people who are hurting, keep people who are in need, and we respond to those needs. And secondly, we keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. We live a holy life. We strive to live in such a way that we live out the values of the Bible, even if people around us do not share those values. But the first part, looking after widows and orphans, let me just say there's two parts to this. On the one hand, looking after widows and orphans includes being kind to the individual that you meet that is in need. And the second part of it is being concerned with systems that create need as well. Let me illustrate from history and something which is quite notable in the history of this country. When America had slavery, when America was living in such a way that that those of African heritage were called slaves and treated as slaves in the South in particular, and at one time for all of our country. A Christian reading this verse could say, "I need to look after widows and orphans," which includes the slave issue. Now, some people could have responded by individually being kind to the slave they knew or releasing the slave who they owned. The white Christian could have released the slave and could have been very good and treated that individual. But there was also a need for Christians to rise up and say, "This is evil and let's change the system." And so there's two sides to this. There are some who will rise up and strive to make this world a more just world, a more fair world. There's also a personal level where we meet people who have been mistreated. We respond with compassion. We respond with love. So to looking after widows and orphans in their distress is on an individual basis, but God will raise up a movement of people who are passionate to change things that are wrong with this world. And so human needs need to be addressed on a systemic level as well as a personal level. And obviously, you know, most of us don't have the ear of politicians or world changers. We can't be in that place, but some people are. And some people have been given some opportunities to make this a better place. And God is raising up more and more Christians in places of influence where they can make a difference. One other verse, and that's Romans 1, verses 16 to 18. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And on a message on justice, at first glance, this may seem like a verse or verses that are out of place. But let me give you context to it and explain it with some of the recent research that has come out. Fundamental to responding to injustice in this world is helping people find justice between themselves and God, helping people find forgiveness, helping people know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is fundamental to making this a just society. It cannot be divorced as two different issues. The Bible often talks about righteousness and justice hand in hand, so it's not one or the other. And let me read the verses first and then give some application. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul is writing, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. One of the ways to respond to the wickedness of this world, which leads to the judgment of God upon this world, is to bring people the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring them the good news that Jesus Christ died that they might have life. I brought my Christianity Today. This is an article that says they've been called racist, imperial proselytizers. They're also the greatest force for modern democracy, the world the missionaries made. A little background on this, there's this sociologist named Robert Woodbury. He's a professor at University of Texas today. Back about 14, 15 years ago, he was doing his PhD study, and he stumbled upon something. He stumbled upon this idea that the number one influence for healthy democracies in the world were 19th century missionaries who went there first. That missionaries went out and they preached the gospel. And he would narrow that down just a little bit to say, what made the difference in the world is that the missionaries went and they preached the good news of Jesus Christ. They were conversionary missionaries. They went to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were independent of governments. So in other words, when some of the European governments were oppressing parts of Africa back 100 years ago, it was the missionary who went there and preached the gospel that made the biggest change. Some of it was unintended. Some of it was just simply by the missionary loving people, and when they saw great injustices taking place, they would advocate for the people in their church, the people they were leading to Christ, and they saying, this is not fair. When the Europeans captured the lands and things like this, the missionaries spoke up just because they cared for people. The second thing, which was more intentional, is across the board, Protestant missionaries wanted to get the Bible into the hands of the people they went to. And to get the Bible into the hands of people, you had to teach them to read. And when they could read the Bible. And they could print the Bible in their language. Now, the biggest indicator of poverty in this world is literacy. Where there's literacy, there's less poverty. Where there's an illiterate society, there is poverty. So where the Protestant missionaries went, they taught people to read. And today, 100 years later, now people have the ability to read. They have the foundation blocks to make more of an impact. It's interesting because that goes in the face of so much academic research. You know, academic, like, as the title says, the missionaries have been called racist, imperial proselytizers, and yet they're the greatest form of the greatest variable in creating democracies around the world. To give you an idea, he had his research published in the Journal of Political Science or something, one of the key journals, and he presented a paper. They said, you need to back it up with examples, and so he sent them 190 pages of backup material before they printed it, and thankfully the scholars, even those who didn't agree with them, have accepted it, and he's won some awards because of that journal article. What is the message? Why do I tell you that story? Some of you say, he's talking Greek or something. What is he talking about? I tell you that to say the biggest way that we change the world is bringing them Jesus Christ. The biggest way we deal with all of these injustices is to help people know Jesus in a personal way, to lift people out of poverty, to lift people out of brokenness, and to confront the oppressors in America and around the world. That is our calling as Christians. This world will never be fair. There's never going to be perfect justice. But if you follow and worship the God of justice, God would have us participate in making this world a better world. That is my prayer for all of us. May we do the little things that we can do, and maybe for some of us, and maybe for some of these young people, they'll go on a track that will make this world a far better place as God raises them up and leads them. May God help us all. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you that Jesus Christ came to lift up people when they came to know faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us, first of all, to be growing in our own walk with you. But Lord, we also pray that you would give us opportunities to respond to the injustices of our world and to be your hands and your feet to show your love in a broken world. Guide each one of us. Lord, we can't fix 1,000 problems. But Lord, you can give us a heart for one or more of these problems that we can make a difference in. Father, forgive us for our lack of concern. Lord, give us your heart to see this world and to respond as we can. And for each one of us, may we truly know you as Lord and Savior, that out of our faith, out of our walk with you, we can respond as you would have us respond to this world as it is. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.